Thank you for firing up the Sunrise Church podcast. My name is Steve Garcia, and I am the lead pastor at Sunrise. We are a community of Jesus followers from all walks of life, all colors of skin, and all ages. And I hope this message you hear today inspires you to deepen your connection with Christ. Let's dive in.
Good morning, Sunrise. My name is Steve Garcia. I'm the lead pastor here, and we're so glad that you chose to spend your Sunday morning with us here at the Rialto campus of Sunrise Church. Special welcome to all of you watching online at our online campus. And if this is your first time with us, excuse me, I sure would love an opportunity to meet you. If we haven't gotten a chance, I'd love if you'd introduce yourself. I stand outside in the courtyard after service and would love to be able to shake your hand and personally welcome you to Sunrise Church. You know, yesterday in this very room, I had the opportunity to participate in a celebration of life service for one of Sunrise's longtime pillars, a man by the name of Wayne Lewis. And this is a guy who loved the Lord and deeply loved this church. He invested in this church for longer than a lot of you have been alive. And it was amazing to hear testimony after testimony about how he lived out his Christian faith. And that's really what the idea is behind this message series that we're doing this month. It's really trying to get to the heart of Christianity. And so with that, let's jump into part two of Identity. I want to begin with a story this morning about a couple. We'll call them Sergio and Brianna. Sergio and Brianna committed their lives to Christ in their 20s, and they soon got married, and a few years later, they had two children. And they raised their children in a home with Christ at the center. They led both of their kids to Christ when they presented the gospel to them by their bedsides. And these kids grew up in the church every Sunday in the kids' ministry. As they got older, every Sunday in the student ministry. Their summers were marked by Christian camps. And Sergio and Brianna did their best to model a godly marriage and what it meant to be a Christian. But when their children stepped into adulthood and moved out of the house, things began to change. They stopped going to church, and shortly after that, the daughter deconstructed her Christian faith and now identifies as an atheist. The son lives a party life, drinking, drugs, girls. He says he's still a Christian, but his lifestyle tells a different story. Sergio and Brianna grieve over the behavior of their children. And on the days where they're not blaming themselves, they're questioning God. And the question that they're asking is, what happened to our kids? They made professions of faith. Have they lost their faith? You know, as we continue through this message series, we want to dig into these kinds of questions of what does it truly mean to be a Christian? The word Christian was invented in the first century by people in Antioch, Turkey, who described a bunch of Jesus people who identified with their leader, Christians. The word Christian literally means of the party of Christ. And to become a Christian, to become part of the party of Christ, requires for you to believe and turn to the Lord Jesus, the right Jesus, having a right view of him, a right view of ourselves. And when you place your faith in this Jesus, this is what the Bible calls being saved or salvation. So what happens when a person makes that decision, but their behavior doesn't show any evidence of Christ? Can a person lose their salvation? Well, let's look to God's word for guidance. So we're going to begin today with one of the hardest and most confusing passages we have in the Bible. It's found in the book of Hebrews chapter 6. So if you have a Bible or a device with a Bible on it, make your way towards the tail end of the New Testament to the book of Hebrews. And we're going to start in chapter 6, verse 4. This is what it says. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. At first glance, it appears that the author of the book of Hebrews is suggesting that if you believe and turn to Jesus, then you can also disbelieve and turn away from Jesus. I mean, he gives some descriptions of a person that sound, by all indications, to be a Christian, once been enlightened, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God. That sounds like a Christian to me. And what he says is for a person like this to fall away, that they can never be brought back. That's it, they're gone. Yikes. The trouble with this passage is that there's a lot of others in the Bible that seem to contradict, to say a different story. So what do you do when you come across a passage that's hard to understand and difficult to really grasp its meaning? Well, it's so critical for us to understand a very important word, and that word is context. Context is simply means additional information to help you understand a circumstance. And you might not realize this, but you look for context in your lives all the time. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're in a relationship with the love of your life. And one day, out of the blue, you get a text message that just says, "I don't think this is going to work." You know what that means, right? Game over. Relationship over. Break it off. Walk away. There's more fish in the sea. But you wouldn't act that way, would you? At least I hope not. I mean, if you're in love, you would look for additional information to help you better understand the circumstance. You would look for context. And so you write back and you say, "What do you mean?" And 30 seconds later, you get a text message that says, "I don't think this is going to work. It's been a whole hour since I've seen you last, and I already miss you." Oh. And all your friends are like, you know. If context is important in your personal life, don't you think it's important when you're reading God's word? You see, we live in a world that loves to rip verses out of context. This is especially true on social media platforms that are fueled by video shorts. You know, any person can build a quick theological position around a verse ripped out of context, and if they're a good communicator and they're good looking and they have lots of followers, then whatever they say must be true. But listen, when you take the text out of context, all you're left with is a con. And so it's important for us to understand context, and here's a simple way to do it. Just keep reading. So let's just look at the very next verse in this passage of Hebrews 6, verse 7. It says, "When the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it is useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it." So now our author gives us an illustration of two fields, one that produces crop and one that produces thorns and thistles, one that is useful, one that is not. Two separate fields. Notice he did not say that there was one field that once produced fruit, but then it all dried up and thorns and thistles moved in. No, he said there's two separate fields. The same rain fell on both of them, yet one produced a crop and one didn't. And I believe this is a metaphor for our lives. The same Jesus presents himself to all of us. Some receive him and some don't. So then who was the person that the writer of Hebrews was talking about that fell away? I think he was describing someone who came really, really close, but never gave their lives to Jesus. Someone who had once been enlightened, things were starting to make sense. Someone who shared in the Holy Spirit. Maybe they sensed that the Spirit was drawing them to Christ. Someone who tasted the goodness of the Word of God. Maybe they started realizing the blessings that come from obeying the Bible. But for whatever reason, they never crossed the line of faith. They just wouldn't surrender. And Jesus seems to support this position because he told a story, a parable, that explains something similar. It's found in Matthew chapter 13. I want to read it to you, beginning in verse 3. He says, "A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop." So Jesus talks about four different seeds. One scattered on a path, one dropped on hard ground, one that fell among thorns, and one that was sown in good soil. And what I love about this parable of Jesus is that he doesn't leave it to us to decipher its meaning. He straight up tells us. Look at verse 18. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Verse 19. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So the first kind of seed Jesus talked about was one we need to all be aware of, that we are in a spiritual battle. And understand this, we have a powerful enemy in Satan who's gonna do anything in his power to snatch away the truth as soon as it gets in your path. And so he will try to divert your eyes and put things in your life to distract you from going down any road that leads to Jesus. That was the first seed. Here's the second, verse 20. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Now, this one is interesting because by all indications, it seems that this person received Jesus. By all outward measures, they were a Christian. And we see this quite a bit, believe it or not. This is the person who it seems like they received Jesus. They're excited about it. Whenever you open the doors of the church, here they are. They sign up for everything the church is doing. They only wear t-shirts that say Jesus across the front of it. Right? They're super into it. But all it takes is something hard to come along, and they are out just as quickly as they were apparently in. That was the second kind of seed. Here's the third. The seed falling among thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. This is the person who is thinking about surrendering their life to Jesus, but they start realizing that there's some things in my life I'm going to have to give up. Reminds me of a different teaching when Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. And he went on to say, you can't love both God and money. And so in this case, the person just looked at what they already had and said, yeah, I'm not doing this. I'm not following Jesus. And that was it. That was the third seed. Here's the fourth. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop. Jesus was quick to point out that the way you know if the seed really took root is by what it produces. Sounds a lot, very similar to what the writer of Hebrews said, that there's a field that produces. You marry these two things together, and it seems to indicate that the way you know you're Christian is based on what you do. Which raises a different tension. Well, that sounds like works-based salvation. You know, because last week we were talking how it's all about Jesus plus nothing equals everything. But now it seems like we're talking, you have to have works. Here's where I think a lot of the confusion lies, is we don't fully grasp what salvation truly is. So I want to break it down to you and give you an illustration. Think of it like a rocket. Here's a picture of a rocket. You might not know this, but one rocket's actually three rockets. One rocket's attached to a bigger rocket, which is attached to an even bigger rocket. And at launch, the big rocket propels the craft into the atmosphere. Then the medium rocket propels the craft into orbit. And then the smallest of the three, it propels the rocket to its destination. Three rockets are needed to get to the destination. Similar thing with salvation. There's three rockets to salvation to get us to the destination, or three aspects. And here they are: justification, sanctification, and glorification. Now, this is what these three mean. Let's separate them all to understand them greater. Justification is this. This is when a person is saved from the penalty of sin. Penalty simply means punishment. For example, if you get a bill that you don't pay on time, you incur a penalty. The punishment is you have to pay even more money now. Sin brings with it a penalty that we have to pay. Here's what the Bible has to say about justification. This is the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." You see, Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. The punishment that was meant for me was laid upon Jesus. It's been paid for. So now God the Father looks at me because I placed my faith in Jesus, and he declares his verdict. He says, not guilty. It's been paid for. I've been justified. Justification is a one-time decision where I place my faith in Jesus and I cross the line of faith from death to life. And with that, my ticket to heaven is punched. Sanctification is different. Justification is when we're saved from the penalty of sin. With sanctification, we are saved from the power of sin. To sanctify means to set apart, to make holy, to be like Jesus. And sanctification is a process. See, at the moment of justification, you receive the Holy Spirit into your life, the third person of the Trinity, and he begins to root out all the things in your life that are no good, the sin that brings trouble, the bad decisions that leave us filled with emptiness and regret. This is sanctification, saving us from sin's power. Again, let's look to the Apostle Paul to what he says in Romans 6, verse 5. He says, since we've been united with Jesus in his death, we'll also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its what? Power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. If you are not saved, you are enslaved. You see, we don't possess the power ourselves to break free and to change our lives. But that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Whereas justification is a one-time decision, sanctification is a lifetime of decisions, a lifetime of us yielding to the Spirit of God to change us, to make us more like Jesus, which ultimately leads to more joy in this life. So justification is being saved from the penalty of sin. Sanctification is being saved from the power of sin. Glorification is being saved from the presence of sin. This is heaven. This is the promise of eternity, that those who die in Christ will receive new bodies, glorified bodies, totally free from the presence of sin. I want to share with you a great scripture that's worth committing to memory. It's found in Philippians 1:6, and it says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The reason I love this verse is that it has all three aspects of salvation in one sentence. He who began a good work in you, that's justification. That's you placing your faith in Jesus, him paying the penalty, your entrance into heaven. We'll carry it on to completion. That's sanctification, the lifelong process of him helping you to become more like Jesus and freeing you from sin's power until the day of Christ Jesus. That's glorification, the ultimate reward. And it's so important that we understand the order of these things. Justification happens first, then sanctification, of course, followed by glorification. You can't skip steps. And the reason why it's so important to know this is because we often get these things confused and we get caught in a trap. And you know who gets confused a lot? People like me, people who are parents. Because what happens is we see the behavior of our kids and we just want to correct the behavior. And if that's all you ever do in life is just correct behavior, at best, we will produce in our children a faith that performs, not a faith that transforms. We have to point them to Jesus. Jesus changes our core before he changes our conduct. You know where I often see this get twisted up is baptism, what we witnessed earlier. See, baptism is a symbol of repentance. It's me dying to myself, going under the water, and being raised to new life in Christ, coming out of the water. And so a couple of years ago, there's some controversy kind of stirring in little pockets here in the church, saying that we're baptizing people who haven't repented. And so one Sunday after a church service, an angry church member came up to me and said, Pastor, would you baptize a transgender person? Here's how I responded. I baptize believers. If a person places their faith in Jesus and wants to be baptized, I will baptize them. Should I assume that a person who has spent an entire lifetime building up sinful habits in their life in a second is going to shed all of that? No, that's confusing sanctification with justification. Sanctification is that lifelong process. For those of you who are Christians, when you first came to Jesus, did you have it all figured out? Or did God have to do some work in you? This is one of the reasons why people don't come to church. They think, oh, I got to get cleaned up first. Then after I get cleaned up, then I'll come. Well, that's why they never come. Friends, don't get cleaned up before you come to Jesus. You come to him dirty. It's only when you sense, I can't clean myself up, that you start to get it. And you give your life to Jesus, he cleans you up. And that process goes over the course of a lifetime until you finally get into the presence of Jesus and you're totally free of this kind of sin. This is what salvation truly is. And this is where so much confusion lies around. Can I lose my salvation? You know, a great example from the scriptures of a person that we can really learn from is the disciple Peter. I want to briefly look at a few key moments in his life because I think it'll help turn the lights on for a lot of us. Starting in John chapter 6, Jesus had just finished delivering a really hard teaching to the point where people started shaking their heads and walking away. The crowds were thinning at an alarming rate. This is John 6, verse 66. It says, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Many scholars point to this particular passage as the moment that Peter placed his faith in Jesus. He had a right view of himself. Where else am I going to go? I don't have the answers. No one else around here has the answers. And consider his view of Jesus. "We have come to know and believe you are the Holy One of God." And when everybody else was walking away, Peter stayed the course. This is a good representation of the moment of justification. Now, let's fast forward ahead several years to the arrest of Jesus. The religious leaders, aided by the betrayer Judas, found an opportunity to arrest Jesus under the cover of night, and they brought him to the home of the high priest Caiaphas to put him on this ridiculous trial with all these false accusations. The house of Caiaphas in Israel still stands today. I visited there when I went to Israel. And just behind his house is a courtyard. I took a picture of it when I was there. And this is where Peter was lingering. See, Peter followed Jesus at a distance, and he was trying to keep a low profile because he didn't want to get himself arrested. And so it was really early in the morning, it was dark, and so Peter went and warmed himself by a fire and just hoping nobody noticed him. And that's when this happened. This is recorded in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 66. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said, but he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. Now, there are a lot of people who believe that this particular passage is evidence that you can lose your salvation. Because Peter, the guy who said, "The Holy One of God, Jesus, that's who you are, I'm following you." Now his behavior told an entirely different story. He's cursing, he's denying Jesus. He sounds like one of your family members. And what made this particularly bad and why people think he lost his salvation here is because it was in direct conflict with something Jesus taught In Matthew 10:33, Jesus said, "Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Well, Peter didn't just deny Jesus once. He didn't just deny him twice. He denied him three times. So that must mean he's out. He's out of the faith. He's out of the disciples. He messed it up. But friends, this is where it's so important to understand the difference between justification and sanctification. Friends, we're not gonna be perfect. We're going to mess up at times. So the question is, was he truly a believer who just messed up, or was there something else at play? Friends, here's the thing. When you look at Scripture, it seems pretty clear that once you become a follower of Jesus, once you are saved, you're saved forever. This is not my idea. I stole it from Jesus. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 10. He said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." Jesus says that once we are his, we're his. Now, you and I are sheep. Can sheep wander? Yes. But does the good shepherd lose any of them? No. The Apostle Paul added to this idea when he said this in Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Grace is one of the main reasons why I believe you cannot lose your salvation. See, grace is undeserved reward. And God offers salvation to you and I through Jesus Christ as a gift, not because any of us are good people, but because he simply loves us and wants a relationship with us. It is by this grace we are saved through faith. It's not from ourselves, not by works. So listen very carefully. If you cannot earn salvation by what you do, what makes you think you can lose salvation by what you do? See, if you think you can nullify the saving power of Jesus with one act, man, you are some kind of powerful. Because Jesus was sinless for over 30 years. He died an agonizing death on the cross. And just before he died, he screamed out the words, "It is finished," signifying that he paid the penalty of sin in full. If you believe you could lose your salvation, you're more powerful than Jesus. When he said, "It is finished," you scream right back at him and say, "No, it's not." Friends, to answer the question, can you lose your salvation? The answer is a resounding no. Can we mess up? Yes. And so this brings us back to the children of Sergio and Brianna. At some point in their lives, they made professions to follow Jesus, but their lives are living completely in denial of that. There's no evidence of Christ in their life. If this is the case, I think it leaves us with one of two possibilities, that you are either away from Jesus or astray from Jesus. Away from Jesus means you never truly believed to begin with. Maybe the enemy snatched up the seed, or it fell on hard ground, or it got choked out by the worries and wealth of this world. You never truly believed. If you are astray from Jesus, it means you have truly believed, but you got off course. You drifted. You entered into a season of rebellion. But if what the Bible has to say is true, then the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is going to keep digging at your heart to eventually get you back on track. And so when you're looking at your own life and the sin in your life and the patterns of sin in your life, we got to ask ourselves, which one am I? Am I away from Christ or am I astray from Christ? So I want to give you a couple of questions that you can ask yourself to help you have a better indication as to where you are. And here's the first question. Are you running to Christ? What road are you on? Again, I want to look at the life of Peter. So following the death and resurrection of Jesus, him and the disciples, they left Jerusalem, they headed up north to Galilee as instructed by Jesus to wait for him there. And one day they were out fishing. It was really early in the morning. It was dark, and some strange man from the shore started yelling at them. And they realized, oh my goodness, that's Jesus. He's back. Let's pick things up in John 21, verse 7. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed him in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with a fish on it and some bread. I think there's a lesson to be learned here from Peter. Look how he responded to Jesus after he fell. My man dove into the water and swam to meet Jesus. He couldn't even wait for his own friends to paddle him in. And I think that the lesson here is that when you fall down, get up and run to Jesus quickly. And who was the Jesus that he found waiting for him on the shore? Did Jesus come up and confront him? Oh, look who it is. The prodigal has returned, Mr. Denial. No. Who was the Jesus he met? Hey, come warm up by the fire. I got breakfast going. Jesus sets the table for our return. He does the same thing for you and for me. And he always welcomes sinners back to repentance. I think that's so key to understand, because when you look at your own life and the sin, do you see a Jesus who's ready to welcome you back, or do you see a Jesus that you're afraid of? You know, because for a lot of us, when sin happens, we don't want anything to do with Jesus. This story would have made more sense to me if Peter was the last one out of the boat, not the first one. But he understood who his Jesus was. And if you look at your own life and you realize, okay, when I get into sin, I stop coming to church. I start cutting off my Christian friends. I'm stopping answering calls and texts. And I'm just going to numb myself and distract myself with anything until the guilt goes away. That may be an indication that you were never truly saved to begin with. Because that Jesus that you have in your mind is not the Jesus of the Bible. If you want to know the true Jesus, he's the one who sets the table and is waiting for your return. First question we ought to ask ourselves is, are we running to Christ? Here's the second question. Am I changing in Christ? Is there any progress in my life? Again, let's go back to Peter's life. So after they chowed down breakfast, this is what happened. This is verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." This is an incredible interaction in Scripture with multifaceted things that we could dig into. But one of the things I find so interesting about this whole interaction is consider the environment that Jesus set. It was dark, early in the morning. There's a fire going. Peter's warming himself by it. He's being asked three questions. What was Jesus doing? He was recreating Peter's denial. And he was doing it in full view of all of the other disciples. Why? Because here's the deal. They all denied Jesus. You see, we make so much about Peter's denial out in that courtyard. Where are the rest of the disciples? They ran off into the night. At least Peter hung around. Now, what he did was wrong. He denied Jesus three times. And when Jesus said, "If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father," I think what Jesus was meaning was, if you persist in denial, if you live your whole life in denial. But Peter was changing. This time, instead of denying Jesus three times, he affirmed his love for him three times. That's called progress. And when you look at your own life, do you see any kind of progress, any kind of change, even if it's incremental? For example, let's say there's somebody whose marriage is falling apart because of a drinking problem. One person 5 days a week after work gets drunk, comes home, the spouse has to clean up their mess, and it's taxing the marriage. So this person becomes a Christian. At some point, we ought to see some progress with the sin in our lives. So maybe this person says, okay, instead of drinking five nights a week, I'm going to get down to three nights a week. That's called progress. Even if it's a little, even if it hasn't dealt with the problem yet, it's progress. Okay, so now what's the next step? Well, maybe he moves from three to one. Now he's only out one night a week drinking. And then at some point, this person says, well, who are all these people I'm going out with? Do they really care about me? That's progress. And then they start asking, what am I actually doing to help my marriage? Progress. And they start saying, how about instead of spending money on alcohol, I take my spouse out to eat and invest in the marriage? Okay. We could see some change going on here. That's the process of sanctification. It doesn't happen overnight. But at some point in your life, you ought to see that I'm changing in Christ. Other people have noticed it in me. I've heard them say it. I can see even small steps, even if it's two steps forward, one step back. That's progress. Nobody can be perfect, but you can make progress. However, if you look at your life and you see no change and you don't have any desire to change, that could be an indication that you are not astray from Christ, that you are away from Christ. First question, am I running to Christ? Second question, am I changing in Christ? Here's the third one, am I living for Christ? Again, let's go back to Jesus' conversation with Peter. Three times, he asked him, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And each time Peter said, yes, I love you. And these were Jesus' response. Verse 15, feed my lambs. Verse 16, tend my sheep. Verse 17, feed my sheep. I think what Jesus was doing was giving Peter some marching orders. Okay, if you love me, show me. Let's see it in how you live. Because here's the deal. At some point in time, you and I, we got to at least ask ourselves a question. Am I doing anything for the Lord? It's not just about me being saved and me working on my sin. Are you actually serving the Lord in any way? Are you living for him? Peter, after Jesus went back up to heaven, he handed the keys to the disciples. It's up to you now, guys. Lead the church. And equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter became one of the most influential leaders that the church has ever seen. He was living for the Lord. And when you look at your life, is there any indication you're doing so? We're going to get into that a little bit more next week. But friends, at some point in time, if you're a Christian, you got to get off the bench. Are you serving God anywhere? Are you discipling anyone? Are you giving to the church? Are you sharing Christ with anyone? These are all ways in which you can live for the Lord. But if you look at your life and you have zero desire whatsoever to do anything for the Lord, that's probably a good indication that you don't really know him. And I have a hunch that there's people in this room and watching online who your lifestyle doesn't quite match up with what you identify as your faith in Christ. And I think we have to just ask ourselves the question, why? So maybe at some point in your life, you made a decision to follow Jesus, but you drifted. You got off course. You went with the wrong group of people in the wrong place doing the wrong things. And maybe today you're saying, I sense the Spirit of God in me convicting my heart. And today I want to get back on course. Today I want to repent and return to the Lord. And there's others in here that you look at your life and you see zero evidence of Jesus whatsoever. You've been in church, maybe your family talks about it, but it's never been real to you. The good news is that today you can give your life to Jesus. You can cross that line of faith and begin the process of God working out his salvation in you. And so if you've never trusted in the Lord, I want to help you do that right now. In fact, I want to ask everybody to bow your heads and close your eyes. And if today is the day that you want to trust Jesus with your life, you want to be justified, then I want to give you a prayer that you could repeat after me in the silence of your own heart. These are just empty words unless you believe them in faith. So pray this with me in the silence of your own heart. You just pray this right up to heaven. Jesus, today I place my faith in you. You tell him, Jesus, today I place my faith in you. I know I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. but I believe you died in my place. I believe you paid my penalty. And today, I receive you by faith. Will you soften the soil of my heart? Will you send your Holy Spirit into my life so I could change from the inside out and leave a life that dishonors you and lead a life that honors you? This I ask in Jesus' name. And if you're somebody today and you're thinking about your own life and how you've drifted away, and today's the day that you want to get back on course, I want to lead you in a prayer too. I want you to repeat this after me in the silence of your heart. Jesus, today I return to you. I confess that I've wandered away, but I believe you've forgiven me. So now I ask for your help to make the hard choices to rid my life of the things pulling me away from you and to get back on track. I repent and return to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, if you prayed that first prayer today, that prayer of salvation where you said yes to Jesus for the first time, this is what I'd like you to do. I'd love for you to let us know on your program. It's just a simple little perforated card. There's a box on there that says, I said yes to Jesus. Fill this out with your contact info, and we'll have one of our staff members follow up with you to just help you understand this decision and give you some resources to help. Maybe you prayed that second prayer. You're already a follower of Jesus, but you want to take another step. Here's an easy way to do it. You grab your phone right now and text the word next to 909-281-7797. One of our staff people will exchange some messages with you and help you get back on target. Maybe get you involved in a small group where you heard about Rooted, a 10-week experience of connecting with God and others. Maybe you just need somebody to talk to or some assistance. Text next to 909-281-7797 and take your next step today. Or we've got a table out in our lobby here that says next above it, and you can have a face-to-face conversation with someone before you leave here today. Next week, we're going to talk about faith and works. Maybe you've struggled with feelings that you need to earn God's love, or maybe you got lazy and you cut good works out altogether. Whatever the case is, we're going to dig into it. So think about who you can invite with you to hear this powerful word. Until then, let's understand this, that Jesus has set the environment for us to come to him, and he wants to work in us. And so let's run to Christ, let's change in Christ, and let's live for Christ so we could confidently say that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending Jesus to die for us, and though tragically he received our punishment, we received forgiveness, and we thank you that we're not stuck, that we're not left to work it out on our own, but that you made a way and that you saved us and you've given us your Spirit so that we could live for you. And I pray for anybody who's drifted off course that today they would get back on course by the power of your Spirit and get back to living a life of joy and a life of freedom and a life that honors you. And for anyone in here who has not crossed that line, I pray they not leave here today until they do so. And Lord, as we continue to worship you through our tithes and offerings, I pray that you would take these financial gifts and use them to spread the gospel across the city, across the state, across our country, across this globe. Thank you, Jesus, for all you are and what you are doing and what you are going to do. We pray this in your mighty name, and if you believe it in your heart, then let the church say, amen. Thanks again for listening to this podcast. I want to encourage you to not just stop here. Maybe you sense God is speaking to you today and wanting you to take that next step. So here's two ways you can do just that. The first is text the word next to the number 909-281-7797. That's 909-281-7797. And you'll receive a message back with some ways to help you grow. That may mean joining a small group or finding a place to serve or just talking with someone one-to-one about your faith.
You can also visit the notes for this podcast and follow the links provided. And if you're within driving distance of one of our four physical locations in Banning, Ontario, Rialto, or Victorville, we'd love for you to stop by sometime and give us a chance to meet you personally. Again, we want to thank you for listening, and we hope to see you soon. God bless.